Morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's always good to gather together with God's family, to worship God, to learn more of His will for us and for our lives. We continue our series today, What Would Jesus Preach? As we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, this will be the first lesson I thought about as I was working on it. I thought this would be the first one we've had so far where I cover more than one verse. So we're gonna really go fast today and cover three, but these three all kind of go together, so it's all one topic. So we're gonna look at them together. You know, up to this point, we've been seeing the things that we need to have in our lives in order to be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. If I seek to be a follower of Christ, if I seek to be His disciple, then I need to be like Him. Now, I need to be a person that is living according to His words, according to His teachings, according to the very things here that He says that a disciple of His should have in their hearts. We've been looking at that in the Beatitudes. Do you know those all bring us down to an eventuality? Something that Paul says is going to be a part of every one of our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, our Lord continues by saying, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, the Christian life, as Jesus tells us about it here, is truly blessed. The Christian life is a happy life. It is a life of peace, life of joy, a life of stability. As we have seen in this series, Christian discipleship is a life of comfort. And I'm not talking about comfort as your lazy boy, but comfort from the difficulties. It is a life of comfort. It is a life of self-control. It is a life of seeking God's knowledge. That the Christian life is a life of mercy, both received and mercy extended. It is a life of genuine living. It is a life of seeking peace with God and men. All that being absolutely true. And deserving, as Paul says, of full acceptance. It is a life that must also endure persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, I know there are televangelists out there and there are others out there that say, "Oh, you send me 10 bucks or you just do this or you just do that and you'll never have another problem in your life." That's not a biblical teaching, folks. It's not what Christ came and lived. That's not what we see the Christians in the biblical account living. It's not what Paul is living when he writes that very text. Our life is going to be one, if we are people that are going to give ourselves to God, it's going to be one that's going to have to endure at least some degree of persecution. Why is that? Well, the answer to that question is given to us by John. And John, in giving the answer in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, goes all the way back. He goes all the way back to the very first person to suffer and to die because they lived for God. Because they did what God said to do. He goes all the way back to Abel, who died. Why? Because he served God. He died, as John says, not as Cain, who was evil of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? See, he asked the question, doesn't he? Why? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's why. That's why all who seek to serve God are going to suffer persecution, because there is always going to be those out there that will seek to destroy those that are righteous, that are trying to live righteously, because they are of the evil one. He doesn't want us to live that way. Today, Christians are slandered. They are persecuted physically, emotionally, and as we see recently in our country, oftentimes economically. Why? Because they hold that what God has said to be right is right no matter what. No matter what the news says, no matter what some Hollywood actor that doesn't have a clue says, no matter what anyone in this world says, if God says it is true, and it'll be true tomorrow, and it'll be true when Jesus Christ appears in the air one day. And we better believe it. And we better live it. And if need be, die by it. You know, we see pizzerias and cupcake shops and other businesses that are economically extorted and destroyed because the owners are doing nothing more than trying to live according to a standard found in God's Word. They do not hold to this standard of right maliciously, but they suffer terrible and malicious things in the name of calling wrong right. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And the wise man says in Proverbs 17 and verse 15, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord." Why does Jesus then say that we are blessed if we're persecuted? You know, in verse 10, persecution there in that verse seems to be of a greater degree than we see in verse 11. There in verse 10, persecution probably carries the overall idea of physical persecution, even to the point of death. The word persecution there carries the idea of a driven push to physically drive away a person or to persecute them or to drive them away by death. So when he says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted," he's talking about that extreme version of persecution, that ultimate degree. Verse 11, he speaks of a different persecution: verbal abuse, slander, lies against us. And we in America, we don't deal with verse 10 just a whole lot. Pray we don't ever, but we very well may. But we deal with verse 11 quite a bit, don't we? Called a lot of names, misrepresented in a lot of ways. So we understand those, and they hurt us. And while they do not leave a bruise on our skin, they sometimes leave bruises on our hearts, on our emotions. How can such persecution carry the idea of a blessing? Folks, to be persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ, it is the ultimate expression of love for God. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, "This is it: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." To love God. Jesus said on the night before he died, in John chapter 15, in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." It is the greatest expression that I can show to the God that loves me, to the God that gave his Son, to the God that died on the cross. The greatest expression that I can show, the greatest love that I can have, is to be willing to lay down my life for him. For a disciple of Christ, one seeking to walk in Christ's path, no path is closer than the one that is willing to suffer for Jesus, to die for Jesus, because he suffered so terribly for us, because he died on that horrible cross for me. You know, when the apostles were beaten in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the Bible says, "And they went their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name." How many of us think like that? I'm worthy to suffer for Christ. I'm worthy to put it all on the line for Him. To show the world that they cannot take the faith, cannot take the salvation that He has given to me by force. For nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ, right, according to Romans chapter 8. What greater gift can I give the Lord I live for than to also suffer and die for Him? He is worthy of such a gift. We love giving gifts, and Jesus even stated that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we often just can, you know, hold that to our money, but I think it goes deeper than that. We love giving gifts, but there is no greater gift than my life. And really, Christianity is all about it. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about giving my life, right? From the very beginning, I die. The old man dies and is buried in baptism and rises to walk a new life, right? I've sacrificed that man. I've been, as Paul said to Peter in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, right? That I'm a living sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12. I've already given the Lord my life. I've already given it up to sacrifice it in persecution. Is just to give the Lord what I've already given to Him. What a wonderful gift. We are more blessed to give our lives for Christ than in selfishness only seek to receive the blessings that He offers. I want Christ to keep giving me blessings. I want Christ to save me. I want Christ, but what am I willing to give to Him in light of what He's given to me? I could empty my bank account, sell all that I have, take the very clothes on my back, give it all away. I will not even touch it. I'll give Him my life. It's all I have. It's the most I can give. It's everything. And if that means death, that means death. But it is a great gift. That is the blessing. Sinful men did not take the life of Jesus. He gave it. And that's true for Him in ways that we can't even begin to accomplish, because they tried to kill Jesus many times and yet He would escape them or He would prevent them from doing it. They did not kill our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until He decided that He would let them kill Him. He gave His life. No one took it. That's what He told Pilate. You know, if we suffer persecution, may sinful men never take our lives. May we give it to the Lord that loves us, that He might be glorified in it. Stephen preached that sermon there, and in Acts chapter 7, he said the things that he knew would get him killed by the very same men that killed Jesus Christ Himself. And they drug him out, threw him in a hole, and picked up stones and handed their coats to a young man named Saul. They walked over to that wonderful Christian man and they began to throw those rocks, and you know they threw them just as hard as they could. I've been hit by a golf ball. It hurts. Can you imagine being stoned? Can you imagine being continuously hit by people throwing stones at you? And yet his last words honored and glorified Jesus Christ as he asked Jesus to receive His Spirit. Just as Jesus on the cross said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. He said, Jesus, receive my spirit. He honored and glorified Jesus. He gave it to Him. He showed that he was truly a disciple by showing that his primary desire and his last breath was not for Stephen, was not for how he was suffering, was not for what was going on in his life. His primary desire and his last breath. Don't lay this sin to their charge. His primary desire and his last breath was for the souls of the men that threw the rocks. Could we ever be more like Jesus than Stephen was at that moment? You know, as Jesus stated in verse 10, it is people like Stephen that belong to the kingdom of heaven. For they walk worthy of the sacrifice of our Lord. Don't say, Nathan, we'll never be worthy. Well, we have to be able to be worthy because Paul tells us to walk that way in Colossians. To walk worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do I ever deserve it? No. But can I walk worthy of it? Yes. I can walk in a way that I show it, that I bring honor and glory to it, that I give back to it in a manner that is deserving of it. Walk worthy. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we hear it oftentimes at funerals where Jesus says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. And it's not just be faithful till we fall over dead one day. It's not what he's saying. Be faithful to the point of dying for it. Be faithful to the point of death. And he will give you a crown of righteousness. Now take note how far we've come in our study of the Beatitudes. We began in verse 3 and saw that recognizing our spiritual poverty enables us to have the kingdom of heaven in our lives. And we built upon that. We built on that through verses 4 through 9, a character that is in keeping with Jesus Christ. Now in verse 10, giving our lives for that kingdom and our Lord secures our place there. And we have come full circle from spiritual birth to physical death. And notice at both ends, when you go back to verse 3 and you come down here to verse 10, the end is the same. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that are persecuted, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. We've come full circle. We found the kingdom and we secured the kingdom in life and in death. All the Beatitudes build a disciple of Jesus from that broken person in verse 3 to the person who triumphantly and with incredible strength gives his life to the Lord that made him a new and wonderful creation, who made him a child of God in the kingdom of heaven. Child of God is to be powerful. Child of God is to be unique in this world, like Jesus was unique in this world. We are to stand out. We are not to just blend in. We are not to be homogenized. We are to stand out. People are to clearly see who we are, not because we're showing off, not because I'm tooting a horn or wearing something that says, hey, I'm a Christian, but that they see Christianity in me. They may not even know what it is, but they're going to see something different than they see out there on the street, right? I'm going to treat people different. You're going to treat people different. You're going to act in ways and situations that no one else in this world acts because you live according to another standard, not just your selfish standard, but God's standard. Someone else is in control, and that's going to be seen and be clear. The characteristics we have seen in the Beatitudes enable us to demonstrate such uniqueness by not only enduring persecution with personal grace and peace, but to also do something even harder. You go, what could that be, Nathan? You're talking about dying for Christ. Now you're saying something harder? Move on forward in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 43 through 48, Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What was Stephen doing in that pit if he wasn't praying for those that persecute him? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See, there it depends on that. If I want to be a son of God, if I want to be a child in the kingdom, it depends on the fact that I will do this. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Folks, if we just respond to everything like everybody, we're no different than anybody else. If we just talk, if we respond hatefully, if we respond in a sinful way, if we don't pray for people that are doing these terrible things to us, we look like everybody else out there in the world, and we're called to be shining in the light, shining in this world. But how can we when we blend in? I've got to be willing to stand out. To do things that, yes, go against every fiber of our being sometimes. But they match up with the being of Jesus Christ. Such can only happen in the life of a disciple that is under control and balanced, not living in the extremes of anger or depression. Only through a deep desire to be merciful can we show the mercy to pray and forgive those who seek to destroy us. Just as Jesus did on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just as Stephen did as they stoned him. The genuineness and purity of one's Christianity is seen with crystal clarity in times of persecution. You know, it's often talked about, right, that you see the truest character of a person when they're having difficult times. It's true. A Christian will stand there and they will stand in their faith no matter what. A heart given to God will not change at the end of a spear or the tip of a gun. It will stand. One who has not given themselves wholly to Jesus Christ, they will run. They will deny. They will walk away. Disciples reach out to make peace with even those who persecute them, as we have been called to be peacemakers. Paul converted and had an impact on the very people that imprisoned him. Have you noticed that? That he converted some in the Praetorian Guard. That he got Felix so scared he didn't even want to talk to him anymore, right? But he had an impact on him. He had an impact on the people that were persecuting him. So can we. That impact can be immense. Even in death, we can have an impact if it's a death in Christ. Think about Jesus' death for just a moment. You have two men, the Bible says, were secret disciples. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. You know what brought them out of being secret and brought them out into the light? Seeing Jesus die on that cross. What do you think caused a pagan Roman centurion that saw thousands probably of people crucified, and yet he looked and the Bible says that based on what he saw and the manner in which he died, he said, "Truly that man is innocent. Truly he is the Son of God," right? Death has an impact. The death of Jesus Christ had an impact on those there. How Stephen died surely had an impact. How we die can as well. I have been at the deathbed and have seen Christians die with such strength and faith that I thought to myself, I want to be able to die like that. I've got to work harder. I've got to learn more. I've got to give more of myself to God so that I can die like that one day. Even in death, they glorified God. Even in death, they changed people's lives. That's what it's about. Acting this way while suffering persecution will make us truly different. It'll make us truly different from the people of the world. We will be unique in the love and the goodness of Jesus Christ. This world reacts selfishly. They react in the extremes with no control, and they wither in such conditions of suffering, but not the Christian. We don't wither in suffering. The Christian shines brighter and brighter as the world around them gets darker and darker and darker. We shine brighter. We are called to shine. Shine the light of Christ. We shine brightest in giving our lives for the Lord that died for us. What a journey. What a life. What a death. There is also, what a reward, right? We think too short sometimes, don't we? Oh, Nathan, don't talk about persecution. Why are you talking about me dying? Because we're thinking too short. We're stuck on this side of things. This is never supposed to last all that long anyway, is it? The vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanishes away. We think really on the short side of things and we forget what lies beyond. What is beyond that? Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I look forward to heaven. How about you? If it comes today, that's just fine with me. I want to do all that I can. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, and I pray that you do too. You know, when he's kind of going over it in his head in Philippians chapter 1. Well, for me to go is gain, right? Heaven's great. I'd love to be there. But I need to stay and help. We all need to stay and help each other get to heaven. Paul said, I think I'll stay. He loved God's people. Why? Because he loved God first. You know, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And as John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21, you can't even love your brothers without loving God. You can't love God without loving them. And we love our brothers and we want to be with them, but I look forward to heaven. And as good as I can imagine heaven being, heaven far exceeds that and how great and wonderful it's going to be. I come up so short with my wee feeble imagination, right? As I try to imagine heaven, I'm so short of it. It's going to be so great. And it's not going to be great necessarily for the things sometimes that we list. You know, no more tears, no more sin. It's going to be great because, you know, I'm going to be home with the ones I love. I'm going to see God. I'm going to be able to thank my Lord face to face for what He's done for me. That's what will make heaven great, just being with God. And even if I give my life through persecution, heaven, where my God and my Savior are, will make that sacrifice seem so small and insignificant. How blessed I truly am if I am persecuted for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his life, I mean, we really are given by the Holy Spirit a pretty substantial record of his persecution, right? Not the one that he committed on Christians, but the one that was brought upon him. He suffered a great deal. He suffered persecution for the entirety of his ministry. The time that he was on this earth to the very last breath that he drew, he was a victim of persecution. And yet there, as we mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said that he would rejoice in life or in death, persecution or peace, that he loved Christ and was willing to die for him at that point. And he also loved God's children, was willing to give his life to them so that they could be stronger in the faith. He was willing, he'd already given his life up. It wasn't about him anymore. Come down to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he is about to die. He says, for I'm already being poured out, and the time of my departure has come. He knows he's leaving. History tells us, or tradition tells us, that he was beheaded. We don't know. We don't have the facts on that. But he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. You know what Paul just said? I'm blessed. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And he just said, great is my reward in heaven. He's blessed. That's what Jesus means when he says, blessed are those that are persecuted. Not that it's easy, but that we are blessed because we have shown Jesus Christ in our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. I don't know if anybody lives this life that there is not suffering involved. That's life. That's a sin-filled world. I want to if I'm going to have to suffer, and I will, I want to suffer for doing right. I want it to be because I've done what's right, so that great is my reward in heaven. Because I'm going to suffer anyway, but I want to make sure that the reason I suffer is because I stood for the God that loved me. I'd rather do what is right than suffer. Friends, we have brethren that live these words. I preached them this morning, and we have very little idea in our nation. I've never been physically assaulted for preaching the gospel. I've been overseas and been afraid a few times. Never been physically or threatened or assaulted. But a brother of ours printing Bibles in China was caught by the authorities, and they broke his legs because of it. Family gave their lives to Jesus Christ in India, and their parents poisoned their children so their children wouldn't grow up to be Christians. We have heard, Jeff has informed us and kept us up to date on events in the Ukraine. Brethren have been thrown from their homes. Church building that Bear Valley helped acquire for the school there and was used as the church building for the church there in Ukraine, taken over by the militants, and they were forced to move to the west side of the country because they were no longer allowed there. We have Christians today that really live these verses. They are blessed. I'm inspired by them. And God is honored and glorified by the faith that they show. Life is filled with suffering, and those who do not care to hurt you, no matter what you believe or how you live, for going to suffer, may it be because we're doing what is right before the God that will bless us and give us a great reward one day. That is the great happiness in such a life of hope and endurance. See, persecution, it cannot take away peace, comfort, and joy in the Christian. That's where people get all mixed up. They tie those things to what's happening to us. Let me tell you what, peace, comfort, and joy in persecution, Christians move closer to those things. They understand them better. They rely on them more and long for the perfection of such things in heaven one day. That's why when the church was persecuted in the first century, it didn't shrink away. It grew like wildfire. Because these things are relied upon in the Christian in such times. That is why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Paul led a few moments ago, "When my love for Christ grows weak." The last words we sang in that song were, "Learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a true self-sacrifice." There is so much strength and blessing in sacrifice. Christianity calls for that, because the Lord that we serve in Christianity has already done that. And we just simply follow His steps as His disciples. This morning, if you are not a child of God, Jesus Christ came, lived, died for you. He gave His life. He sacrificed Himself for you so that you could be a part of that great reward in heaven. Don't pass that up. Don't hang on to this world. It's not going to last. Give your whole and all to Jesus Christ today. Do that by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, changing your life in repentance, confessing Jesus Christ as the one Lord and Savior of this world. Be buried in baptism, having self die and rising to be His, to walk a new life. And even if persecution comes, it doesn't matter. He will give you the strength. And the life that He sets forth for you, as we're seeing it here in the Sermon on the Mount, will strengthen you to the point that you can face such things with a grace and a strength that the people in the world will never know. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't really given your life to Christ. Maybe if you came to that day where persecution came upon you. You know, even if we think about verse 11, some of us shy away even in verse 11. Well, I'm afraid that they'll say this about me, or I'm afraid they'll get mad at me. And that's verse 11. I'm afraid they'll talk about we're a cult. That one flew around a couple of years ago, right? Then you're already giving up. Jeremiah said, if you can't run with the footmen, what chance do you have to run with the horses? Folks, if you can't handle a little verbal abuse, what are you going to do? When, as first century Christians did, the spear was put to their chest and asked Lord God or Lord Caesar, what are you going to do? If you can't handle that, if you can't handle the footmen, get into your Bible. Look at your heart. Dedicate yourself more wholly to Jesus Christ. Find the strength that He provides, because He provides it. If you need to repent of sins, you need to confess those to the Father, do so. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can pray for you, if we can help you, if we can strengthen you to be able to face whatever may come, we hope and pray that you'll let us. That's what a family's for. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?